First Corinthians chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we open this precious book again for the purpose of studying, Lord. It's our textbook. It's our spiritual book. It's the Holy Spirit book that inspired God's word to our, that we would have in our hands and then in our hearts to draw it there that we might understand the things about God, his plan, his program. And Father, we're so grateful to know that this book is a spiritual book. Therefore, it reveals spiritual truths and gives many applications in the flesh. But most time, people in the flesh can't put it together because, first of all, they're not saved. And second, you got to understand it spiritually. And sometimes you have to put the two together. If you're going to understand it spiritually, see what happens in the flesh, that we get an idea and realize God has raised it to another level for us to get a clear picture of what God's doing. Help us in this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've been talking about it last week as the Federation head of the human race and explaining that. And when you begin to move, you can't have but one Federation head for any organization. For humanity, you can't have but one Federation head. For the spiritual family, you can't have but one Federation head. And the problem in our day is because we have come down descendants from in Adam, there's a mass movement in the last few years that people take a few scriptures and try to claim that every one of us are the same, we're level, we're equal, all those things. We hear that all the time in the secular world. And to some degree, we are. We're all sinners, equal to that. You can be born again into the family of God. So it's hard for the world to understand how that we can be different and yet be one. And yet this Bible tells us we can do that. And what we have to, what we're looking at the Federation head, you see, you got to understand this, but I want to say something, I hope you don't mistake this because it's true. You can't have a Federation head of the human race but one. And it's going to have to be Adam or Eve. Come on now. It's going to have to be Adam and Eve. And when you begin to try to take away who God says it is, then you're going to have the mess you have today. We live in an age today that say we're all the same. We're all equal. We should have opportunities, women, men, everything. And we are to some degree, and they use the scripture that has to do with salvation other than the situation. But you're going to see the who God says the Federation head is. So if we can find biblically who the Federation head is, then that means he's the head. And notice I said he's the head. Don't get mad with me now. I'm going to preach the Bible tonight. Because I believe it all in my heart. We're in an age, we have a lot of struggles today, physically and spiritually, because we've got things out of keel. And there's people who are pushing, government and otherwise, trying to change the system of God had down through the centuries. And it's not working, folks. And it will not work because you're going to have chaos if you have two heads. And when you've got different two people trying to be the head, you've got chaos. You can't have the human race, this group over here the head, and another group here. One person represent this group the head, and the second person represent this group the head. And then that person represents this group, and that person can't have that Federation head. If you do, the whole system of salvation fails. Because what God is showing as a human, as we read these scriptures now and connect them together, they're scattered, but you watch as we put them together. You're going to find how God connects it together and how he shows us earthly the Federation head, so we'll understand spiritually our Federation head, which is Jesus Christ. Now look at me in verse 20 down a few verses. So Paul is giving the order of the resurrection. He's just finished talking about the importance of Christ, who he was. You know, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're miserable and all those things. But look in verse 20. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now I look back, when I read this, sometimes I realize that it's all together. You heard me say before, if I'd be reading verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But now, it's all together. In other words, he's saying, hey, if in this Christ we only have Christ, we're all men's most miserable, and there's appeared there. But the phrase, the next phrase of sentence has, it goes together. Watch me. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. See it? Sometimes if we can read it clustered together and keep it in context, you'll find it makes a lot of sense. He's saying that's where we're at. But now, if you believe that's one thing, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Watch. And he said, become the first fruits of them that slept. Now watch verse 21. For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, I've got to come in my mind What does the word man mean? Is it masculine or is it feminine? You have to be sure it's masculine. And he said, by man came death. Well, I can understand that if he's talking about dying, because we know what it is to die physically. And if he let me know who that man is, then I can go back and trace it to Adam and realize he's talking about the first Adam that was in the Garden of Eden. And then he says, notice this, though, that by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's something that's beyond what we've seen now other than by faith. You and I have not really seen anybody like Jesus did in his day. We've heard people say they raised them from the dead. In amazement, I've never seen any of them. I've heard people say they raised people from the dead. And I often thought, if I was a newsman talking to someone and heard a man say he raised someone from the dead, I'd say, please let me see him. I'd like to see him. Amen? Because he raised him from the dead, he ought to be alive. I guarantee you one thing, when Jesus said he raised him from the dead, they come poor for the dead. That they've been dead too. Barnyard dead, chicken yard dead. What do you want to say? They had biological death. And he brought them back. So what I'm saying, I've got two thoughts here, two trains of thought. One, that for since by man came death, also came by man came the resurrection of life. Watch verse 22. He's fixing to explain who these are now. For as in Adam, all die. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do all die? Because all sinners. And we're going to go to Romans 5, and we'll see how he brings this up. And I believe this is going to clear up some things, even you think about. Some people have a hard time. You heard me say the other day, how in the world can you have sin between Adam and Moses' day, and yet God not pute sin to those people because they didn't have the law? And yet they still die. Doesn't that puzzle you? What is it? So what you see, God put a condemnation on the nature that it died, but God's a fair God. Until he could bring it up years later and set the law so those people could know what sin really is and see it in some law that God gave if it's broken that sin. And then he began to impute sin to their cause. And by the way, we don't have to live on that side. Anything we do against God, if before we were saved, it was imputed towards us as our sin. Where in turn now, I think God has imputed to Jesus Christ. And that's what's so amazing about being saved. He takes our sin and God imputes his righteousness to us. And that gives us a standing before him. Watch. So he said, but as Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But then he said, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I want you to notice, and this is something that Jesus was talking about. Look in Matthew 27, and we'll look down about verse 51, 52, and 53. Now, here we see where Jesus Christ has been crucified, he's been buried, and he rose the third day. Here's something that's hard for us to get sometimes, but you and I, when we think about Jesus dying, being raised from the dead, we don't understand. We see something earthly and can't get it all, but from God's standpoint, there's things that are happening. In other words, from Adam to Moses, there was sin nature and people die. And they show that because there's things, that the offense that there was murder when Cain killed Abel. But when you get down to Moses' day, now that sin is seen clearly that it's imputed to everyone. And now no one has any excuse about that. From Moses' day, even down to now, you find the law was in existence. Now, you're seeing Jesus Christ come from the dead, and in God's mind, he's setting forth now the new way. The law itself no longer has the power because the new resurrection in Jesus Christ can remove us from the curse of the law. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Thank you, God. Listen to me. Every sacrifice that was given from Adam's day down to when Jesus Christ came, it might have made atonement for sin, but that sin was still there. No blood, in Hebrews says, no blood of an animal can take away sin. And I don't care if you had bins and bins of animals, and God looked at that, and the atonement made them right till Jesus could come, but that sin was still there. If Jesus had not have come, we'd have still been engulfed in our sin curse and on the way to hell. Because none of us could pay the debt. But what happened, he said, now Jesus rose from the dead, a new and living way, a spiritual way, one who can bring life rather than death. One can override death and bring life. It's like aerodynamics overriding gravitation. And you can be sure, whereas aerodynamics override gravitation, it's a possibility that the law of aerodynamics might fail while you're overcoming the law of gravitation. But I've got news for you. Jesus Christ will never fail. So it's a crude example, but it's a good example to know. Now, Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to see at the moment he rose, he had others to rise with him. Notice what it said. First of all, he said, verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now watch. "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." And I'm sure there's some surprised people, don't you? I thought about it. I love to think about things. Like, can you imagine somebody's uncle, aunt, or uncle, or dad, or mother been dead 25, 30 years? And they ain't even thought of much except some memories. And all of a sudden, here comes a day to come stand before you. What would that do to you today? What would it do for me? It wouldn't bother so much right now. My mother just died last year, and my dad died a couple of years. But I'll tell you, as years go by, and suddenly they've been dead 10, 12, 15, 20, 25, 35 years, and all of a sudden they come from the dead. You got to know, that's beyond man's thinking. It's supernatural. And so God is letting us so. He shows the pattern of the earth, and he did. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with us on our level in things that you and I mess with every day. And when he tries to teach us the spiritual truth, he'll come down and, like, kind of like throwing a parable on the side so you can see it physically. And then with the Spirit of God, he'll help you elevate it to understand it spiritually. That means something that's substance that I can't see now, but it's substance that God lets me know it's real. Because I can understand it by what I've already been involved with in this life earthly. It may not, it's beyond that, but it'll do that. And he said it came out of the graves. Now, I want you to turn back with me just a moment, and you'll see we get into where we go to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Back over to Galatians chapter 3. Now, when we talk about the Federation head, there's a group of people that are called, I think I pronounced this right, egalitarianism, or egalitarians. That's a big word. I looked it up in the dictionary, and I read about it, looked up the dictionary, and it sets forth people who believe everybody's equal. Everybody's equal. Everybody, as though we're different, ought to have equal. In other words, there's no such a thing as one over another. And we see that happen more so today than ever, especially feminists. You know, the feminist movement just thinks that man, he's just wrong when he says ahead of anything. But watch this if we go through it. Look with me. And most of the time they take the verse in Galatians chapter 3. I've got to do this to show you what Federation head means. Look in verse 26. He says, as he begins to talk about what the law has done, and I like this in verse 24, when he said, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster, bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's the reason I know when Jesus rose from the dead, the law had no more jurisdiction as far as anything to curse us, because we can come out from under the curse because of him. He removed us from the curse of the law. But notice he said, the law was given to us that to Christ come we might be justified by faith, not by the law. He said a number of times in Romans, there's no way we're justified by the law. Then notice what he said. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What is the schoolmaster? The law. Now, it doesn't mean the law is not powerful. It doesn't mean the law can't still show us what sin is. But he's saying that we've been removed out from it. In other words, that law cannot curse you in Jesus Christ, but you have a responsibility to see. What people get mixed up is this. You think God's going to save us and not try to get us to show others that we're saved? You think God would move into us and live and then, see, you've heard me say probably 20 times in this teaching, there's no way anybody can see my salvation. Only God can see that. The only way you'll see that is what you and I do that has to do biblically that God says for us to do. They see our works. That's what James is talking about. And so, you know good and well that God would not save us all of a sudden and then not give us responsibility. So what I'm saying is this, if a person says they're saved and won't take the responsibility God says to do, you can doubt that, because if something's wrong, God's not going to save us and then let us get out from under responsibility 100%. In other words, he's not going to save us and let us live 50, 60, 70, 80 years for the devil. Folks, he's too powerful there. He loves us too much if he really saves us. And that's the reason Satan has a dupe salvation. Getting people to think maybe because they turn over a new leaf, whatever they do, that they're born in family of God. And read the scriptures and claim that, but they never actually receive Christ as their Savior from the heart. It's from the head, and Romans 10 tells us about that. Now, when you go here, watch in verse 26, though, he says, for ye are all, now watch, after that faith has come, they're no longer under schoolmaster. Watch, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God. Uh-oh, I'm glad he didn't put a period there. You're all children of God. That's what the world said. That's what secular world said. Hey, we're all, I heard it this past week on the news channel. We're just all the children of God. We may be different religion otherwise, but we're saved to God, and we're all children of God just waiting for God to get us home in our own way. That's not what this Bible said. You say, wait a minute, preacher, it did say that. No, it did not say that. It said this. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. See the clarification? See the phrase? When they say, we're all children of God, why not say, by faith in Christ Jesus? If you are, that puts a different meaning on it. Then watch now. But verse 28 is the one where you find the federation head. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Now, to say that there has a bearing that there is no federation head of any kind destroys what we see that God shows in the scripture. My question, I'm laying a foundation for you right now. Then I'm going to show you in scripture where God shows us who the federation head is. He shows us by what he says throughout the scriptures. Not just one place, but many places. He said, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What he's saying about this in context is that in Jesus Christ, we're all the same. We're saved the same way. When you and I got saved, God gave us a measure of faith. And then according to how his abilities we are used of God, he increases that measure of faith. Some of us can do other things that we cannot. It doesn't mean that we have to do the same thing, but if I use that, which God, let's say that there's a measure of faith given to all of us when we're saved. And here you might have one person be able to do great things in one particular part. Maybe they've got a great mind and studying. Memorize things. You might have another person have the same measure of faith, and God would develop that and measure it, and it increased. Have another one be good in music, maybe be good in singing, maybe good in organization, and they'd begin. But the measure of faith is measured not like we are together, but in the era we're at, that our expertise that God gives us more. Wow, when we use it for him. God increases our faith when we use it for him. And every one of us in here may have, we all somewhat differ, but we can't do what others do. But ladies and gentlemen, whatever you can do, God's give you a measure of faith to do it, and you can do it to a point that God will increase your faith to develop that. But you know what? He'll not increase it, develop it unless you use it. It's like I guarantee you, it's like muscles in your body. If you go and sit down for about 6 years and not do any moving hardly at all, you won't be able to move in 6 years. And God has sent us these like we are. If we're saved, we don't do what God says to do, then suddenly our activities are not what they should be, because we don't have the lubrication that's needed with the Word of God to understand that. So what I'm saying to you here is that this is talking about being saved. We're all the same there. Now let me prove that to you. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. And God has given us a little bit of information along this line. Is nothing. Listen, it doesn't mean that you and I, as far as feminine and masculine, may be smarter. Some women are smarter than men. My wife's a lot smarter than I am in a lot of things. As a matter of fact, she's more smart than I, because I'm forgetting so much. Amen. But what I'm saying to you, he shows us that we can be one and be different. And then God chooses who's going to be where. And when, by the way, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God says that lays out a format in the scriptures that something must cannot be, and he does, and people say, no, these words mean that we can do what God, you say it does, but I say it doesn't mean that, it means something else. You can change the scripture all you want to, but God will never change his mind of what he said. Now watch it chapter 12 with me, and let's read a few verses of scripture. Chapter 12, and I want to start out in verse 12, down through verses, and you've read this before, but this will show you what God has said. He's talking about the body of Christ here now. Hey, look around here. If you're saved, all of us in here is part of the body of Christ. By the way, there's not but one body. But every here I look at you and I see a different type of person every in here. Everyone in here has a different means to give God, has a different ability, different looks, different pattern, everything, but we're all one. And that's what we're saying here. God is saying that when it comes to be saved, there's no different. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter what kind we are. We're all big sinners, little sinners. It doesn't make no difference. We're all sinners, and you can't be saved except by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first verse that we looked at with the emphasis there. And then he said, it doesn't make any difference. You're bond or free, wherever you're male, female. It doesn't make any difference. You're all sinners. But now he comes back and talks about how we can understand that more. He said in verse 12, for as the body is one, but had many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That helps me know that the body of Christ is one. How is he going to show me that? He's going to show me, and he says, look at your body. Listen to what I've got to say. I'm not going to go internal and try to tell you a lot of things. I'm going to talk about the things you see, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mouth, all these things you see. I want to show you how I'm talking about you being one in Christ. And you'll see, as one in Christ, though, it's a known fact. There are some things of this body I got to have to live, and there's some things I can live whether I have them or not. I could live if I didn't have my hands. I could live without my feet. It'd be miserable. But I can't live without my head. I can live without my eyes. But it'd be miserable. But there's some things I have to have. Does that mean then that all the bodies are the same? No, it means that means the body is the same, but all of those features in that body has a capacity, and there's some of them, let's read through. He said there's some of them very important, and then there's some seem to have no meaning at all, but God says they have a special place. Notice he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, doesn't that sound like what he said at Galatians? Notice what he said. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile. Let me ask you something. Is there, and I say this reverently, is there anybody here that's a Jew? We'd love you if you are. Anyone here a Jew? That means all the rest of us are Gentiles. God said you're in one body, but a Jew and a Gentile is different when you look at them. They have different means, so forth, but in Christ you're the same. Now, who's the head of that? Who God raised to the front? And he'll show that. It don't mean that the Jew will be over us or the Gentile will be over them. It just means that you're one in Christ and you are different in how God, watch, he'll tell us what he does. He said, for the body is not one member but many. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore the body? Somebody, the foot would say, I don't like being the foot, I want to be the hand. Well, the hand say, I don't like being the hand, I like to be the eye. That has more importance. And we look at it, but that's how you analyze, because he's talking about our body. And he's saying, if it said these things, if the ear shall say, behold, I am not the eye, I am not the body, it is therefore not of the body. Isn't that amazing? The ear get up and say, all of a sudden, what happened? I can't hear. Ear, what's wrong? I'm telling you right now, I'm not the eye, and you're not going to hear nothing else. You say that foot. No, that's what God is trying to show us simply. Can you imagine the parts of the body arguing over what's going to do what? Can you imagine the hands getting upset with the feet? And said, you know, hey, that's all right. I don't know if I said this, but the hand say, you know, feet, I'd love to go to that piano. Go by yourself. I ain't taking you. That's what God is telling us to see. And then he talks about the body. When we understand that, he talks about how he places in the body of Christ. As every one of these are members of this body, every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Watch. He goes further, and this leads up to what we're going to looking at, the federation head. You understand it, I believe, better by this. He said, if the foot shall, and then come on down. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now, here's the crunch of the thing. But now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body, not as it pleased us, but as it pleased him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's look at how can, now he's using physical about the physical body. You and I had nothing to do about how our body's made. It's all in the DNA as God makes us born through procreation. We don't decide who we're going to be, what family's going to be born to, and nothing else. And so what happens is we find ourselves being, we find that the ordained method of birth and the ordained of DNA, how it works in God's system, and it works. It can't work without him, but it works greatly in many ways with him. He can change it. He can do anything he wants to do. But what happens, that system brings who you and I are, and that system gave me what I've got in this old body. And as I see that, he says that now that God has set the member. In other words, you heard me say many times, it don't seem like some IQ is that high. And when I learn, I have to learn hard, but that's how God set me. If you've got an IQ and you know it's 300, praise God. If it was, you'd be in the Guinness Book of Records already. But what I'm saying is that that's how God, whatever you are, that's how God made you physically. How? In procreation. And so he's saying that in essence, he's saying, I placed it there. Maybe in this, sometimes you can set up a system and indirectly be involved. Now, he can be directly or indirectly involved. I believe probably a lot of times in the system that God probably set up procreation where there's a lot of things that takes place that he's not indirectly involved, but sin interferes, problems interfere, the things of life, the leaving of God, the forsaking of God, a lot of things interfere and changes the dynamics that you and I have because we inherit things in our parents down through the years because of problems. But God says, I placed them there. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. If I know this, it works, and sometimes you have a child that's born deformed. Something didn't work at that time. We don't know what it could have been because the mother took something. It could be, who's to blame? You can't blame nobody, but you understand these things happen. So there are mavericks that comes out of things that even in God's system that works automatically in procreation. But what he's showing us, he placed us there. Now watch, when he talks about, but now had God set the order of members, so every one of them in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And then he said, I cannot say the hand, I have no need of thee, and nor the feet to the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, nay, much more. Watch. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There's some things in our body, you know, we like our hair, but it's kind of feeble, isn't it? But it's necessary. There's inward parts of our body. There's appendix. I never heard yet what anybody said appendix could do. Do you? They say it has a purpose. I'm sure it has. God put it there. But isn't it amazing he put it there and yet he fixed it so you can live without it? He said they're necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that they should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same cure one for another. And whether one, he goes on and talks to him, goes right, now you're in the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, and then he gives a position. Now watch this. God said he set those in the church in generality. Now there's many things you find in the scriptures that he said he set in the church. He set for specific. For instance, there's no one could be a priest in Israel except for the Levites. They were the tribe that set aside. They were the ones that God gave permission to take care of the spiritual needs in the tabernacle and in so also the temple. So that shows us God sets people in order that he wants in places and give them responsibility of those places. If you go back with me now, look over one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got a few more minutes. Notice what Paul said here in verse 1, in verse chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am so also of Christ. Why didn't he say, be ye followers of somebody else? Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. He's showing us, in Jesus Christ alone, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. They're God, they're holy, they're righteous. But in the demonstration of drama for us to understand God's wonderful plan, Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and came, and you heard me say, and was born in the mother's, in Mary's womb, from Mary's womb. And in that position, though he was God in the flesh, he honored God as his Father, and he was submitted to him. That's the reason he would pray in the garden. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. God is showing as a man, he submitted to him, yet he's still God. Now, why would it be, who would come on and say, well, now, wait a minute, I don't think Jesus ought to do that. Let somebody else do that, Jesus. No, you can't change that plan. Let me ask you a question. If I show you scripturally where God says that man is the federation head, then how in the world could you change it and say Eve ought to be there? It's quiet in here. I may get impeached before I get through this thing. Folks, I love you, but I believe it all my heart. God has shown me some things. I'm not smart, but I'm consistent about it. It just amazes me when I look. He said, be your followers of me. Now, what I want you to see, and I make a few comments, and we'll pick up further next week. These egalitarians, they deny that Adam was the federation head of the human race. They do this because if Adam was our representation, it would mean he, not Eve, had the authority to be in that position. Amen? If it's not Adam, there's only one left. Remove Adam and you got Eve. All right? Now, to see that, it means that he, not Eve, had the authority to be in that position. If God put him in that position, it means that he got position from God to be in that position. And I think that's the reason God got to the book of Ephesians. He said, hey, I want to be sure you don't get to thinking you're the big dog. Don't get to thinking that because I put you in a position of this, that you don't still need to love your wife like I said, love her. You know what? And God says that's a command just as much so that thou shalt not kill. It's in the New Testament. And you find that he shows us how it works. If one submits, that's love. The other love, that submit. You're submitting to each other, but you recognize that God set the home up. I like somebody tonight was praying, talking about dad and mom. They need the dad for strength and need the mom for love. Maybe you said it, brother. That's good because that's true. God knows what a child needs, and he gave it a home. If sin doesn't mess with it, that child could be raised in an environment which in turn would have the opportunity to know some things about God, where he got older and chose, or she got older and chose it or not. So here, God gave him that authority, then would it support the idea of male headship in the family and in the church, which would not support their ideas that women can be an authority of the home, except submitted unto the husband, and at that time, both of them are in agreement. This thing will work because I'll tell you, a man is not dominant in his house. He's not the tyrant. He's the loving husband. And the woman is not to usurp authority, even more so than Satan should do against God. But other than this, the head of the house will realize that the woman does have some good things to give once in a while. We're not always right, fellas. I'm telling you what's true. God is so precise what we should do. And you know what we hear? And it's like a smorgasbord. Isn't that what you call it when you go get what you want and leave the rest around? It's like a lunchroom, a buffet, I should say. We take what we think, what we want, and then we don't want it, we don't want it. That's not the way God is, folks. God wants us to understand He loves us and what He gives us work. And by the way, that would be a lot of hard work to keep things like it should be. But I'll tell you this, praise God, if you can get through those young years and, you know, get those kids raised up and get through that place where you get to a point later, you get older, you're going to realize how much you need and love your wife and husband. Amen. Well, I think God did that so you have it on the sunny side of life till He took you home. Because we need each other, folks. Sometimes when we're young and hustle bustling, working, doing all we're doing, we think work ourselves to death. But there'll come a time all that'll be past. And you think, Lord, I thank You that we can grow old together. I thank You that, I thank God my wife can grow old with me. Amen. Amen. What I'm saying, though, is this. It would support the idea that male headship of the family in the church would which would not support the idea that a woman have authority. So the egalitarians deny federal headship. Now, when you deny federal headship, here's what comes. If you deny federal headship in the human race, then here's the thing. There's nobody responsible for the nature. So everybody's going to heaven when we get through. If there's no federation head, we're not condemned under sin. We just live in a world where we got a lot of problems, and God's going to get us all through this one day. Everybody's going to heaven. And everybody wants to believe that, but that's not a Bible truth. But God said, I set up a federation head. That's what He didn't tell you 1,900 years after Abraham. We find in the book of Hebrews that the Bible says that Levi was not even born. He wasn't even in Abraham's mind. Abraham didn't know who Levi was. And yet when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, God said in Hebrews that Levi paid tithes in Melchizedek, to Melchizedek. You know why? Because Adam is the federation head of the human race, and even though he's not born, he's already in his genes. Every person that's ever born on this earth, from Adam's day until God takes us home to glory and stops this thing, every one of those were in Adam's genes. In what God created in Adam for procreation of birth. Now, that's the reason that people say, if you don't believe in a federation head about man, then you don't believe in a federation head about God and Jesus Christ. Because you got to throw out all Paul said to Corinth and other places if you talk about remove. Oh, yeah, I believe you can trust Christ and not have a federation head. Oh, can you? How can you? If Adam is not what he is, then how can Christ be what he is? Unless God has shown us, and God showed us who Adam is, and in the same breath He uses Christ for the spiritual head. And so what He's saying, as this man, I've got to quote, turn to Romans with me. I want to read this for you. In verse 12, let's look at this, and we'll come back to this next Wednesday night about this federation. I want you to get all of this, because ladies and gentlemen, We saw that Eve had full knowledge of the requirement not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was not ignorant of what God said. God talked to Adam, and she knew that, and maybe she heard it. I don't know, but she was not ignorant. Therefore, her sin cannot be any lesser than Adam's sin. Someone say, well, if he's the federation head and the whole human race is under, wait a minute. Eve is not part of Adam, so she won't a sinner. Oh? In other words, she could say to Satan, God said, may not eat that tree, I'm not hell of that, but he'd open your eyes. Oh, okay. Isn't it amazing? She ate and gave to Adam, bless his heart, he ate. And that's the reason we got in the mess. Let me ask you something, folks. If she would be who she is, she wouldn't have to give it to Adam. We'd all been under condemnation anyhow. Wonder why she passed it to Adam. Well, my mind could go crazy about that, I guess. But look with me. What was I going to go to? Romans chapter 5, yeah. Thank you. Praise God, you are listening. I like that. Look with me in verse 12. 13, 14. And we'll close. I promise you, we'll close. Here he's talked about justification. He's talking about the love of God. He said God commended his love in us toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He comes on down, and he said in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then he moves further. Wherefore? Wherefore? Man, this is interesting. What's going to take place? Wherefore? It relates back to go to Romans 3 and so forth, because we are who we are. It's happened. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Notice the word S-I-N. It's talking about a nature. It didn't say plural. Because of that nature, the sins are the plural. But he said sin. He said, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world. Now, I've told you enough now. If you have put together, you understand when I read that, you don't have to go searching anymore. You know who that is. Who is that one man sent into the world? Adam. It's talking about sin entered into the world now, not life. Eternal life. Adam, we just read that. Put it together, and he goes back. Wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, and watch, and death by sin. Watch now. So death passed upon all men. Why? For they all have sin. And that takes on, it backs up Romans 3:23. Now, verse 13 may throw the clause up. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now the curve comes, if sin is not imputed, how in the world, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he do that? The only thing we can understand is there's a difference because of the sin nature. It's death, and when it manifests itself against God, God didn't just say, well, you know, that's a law of sin. He said, you disobeyed, and that brought death. You killed Cain, you killed Abel. That brought death. God probably dealt mostly directly, indirectly in homes as men were head of their house. They didn't have priests. Men were the priests of their home until God set up the Levitical system. That is, in the family of God. And they were head of their house, and they were responsible to raise their children. They were told how to, Deuteronomy told them how to put the flax on their head and hands and what they should do, rise up and so forth, that they'd get the word of God like that. But here he's called now, he said, but until Moses came, the time of Moses here, he shows that in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned, watch, from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, watch, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now that throws it, that last phrase throws something. Before we get there, though, I want you to notice, he says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude to Adam's transgression. And he said, in other words, you know, those men a century or two after Adam didn't do the same sin that Adam did, but they practiced the sin nature that Adam gave them. So it didn't. So I said, don't blame me for that. I won't dare to eat that piece of fruit. No, because Adam, you were in Adam. In essence, to some degree, we were there. Though it was 6,000 years later. I don't believe that. Then you don't believe Levi was in Abraham's loins then. And the Bible says, for Christ, precisely that's so. Amen? And I say you. I know you do. You listen. I'm talking about others who deny that. Then notice what he said. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam. Even over them, they had not similitude. And then he said, who is the figure of him that was to come? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is saying, Paul's saying there, and boy, he must have really got something over there in 3 years in Asia Minor when he was taught by the Lord. He said, Adam is a figure of him that should come. Now, if you didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in you and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you, we'd have trouble with that because Adam sure won't know way close to who Christ was. First of all, Adam sinned and Jesus didn't. How in the world can that be then? But that's what he said. He said that who was the figure of him that was to come. Adam in that day was a figure to him to come who came 4,000 years later. You see how powerful this book is, folks? You just can't read it for daily Bible reading and really see all God needs. You have to dissect word after word after word, run it together, Old and New Testament, look at the phrase of the Greek, if you can do that, if you can strong chords, helps with that, or Hebrew, get the two together. And that's when it's so much hard work. I guarantee you, There's no way. I appreciate you being here tonight. But folks, I really believe this. If I would try to go and just teach what I had in my mind and not study this book, you wouldn't be here 2 weeks from now. What you have to do, you have to study and study and study and study and study. My wife knows. It's so frustrating sometimes. And then suddenly it comes together. And then I get up here and try to teach it, and I look at it, and I'm a failure. Father in heaven. No, I'm joking, Lord. These folks are precious. They come on Wednesday night, and they know they're going to hear Scripture taught. Lord, it's got to be you. I don't have the vocabulary. My language is slur. I got a Johnson County cripple. Lord, but I know that truth breaks all barriers. And Lord, if you can just help me understand it, not only just for me to understand, but how to give it. Because we can't just get it by just ordinary talk, answering questions at times. It takes a series and presentation to set a foundation. And that's what this is. Lord, the foundation in your word has to be set in the beginning and go all the way through. Somebody said, well, I like the New Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. Well, brother, Lord, I do too. But I'm glad the Old Testament's there because it opens up so much for me to see when I get to the New Testament as the Holy Spirit who wrote both of these gives that enlightenment. Lord, we love you. You love the word. And we thank you to know subjects as things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, proof of things not seen. Please let this be a night that we'd feed our soul for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.